first time I ever heard that was the girl that wrote it, singing it as I was driving towards Melbourne, and oh man, it melted me. I had to pull over the side of the road and I melted again. I melted again. It was just so intense, bringing that back to me, the way that God brought it to me the first time. Just so good. You know, God's amazing.
I have to add, we called it then. I said to the band, I said, oh, when we sing this song, just have a look at Daddy, you'll start crying. So we all actually look at you. Oh.
She knows me well. Yeah. Oh, it's just such a gorgeous song. The anchor of my soul. Man, I tell you, kids, you're taking the kids out there and 3/4 of the church will disappear. So good. You know, it is so important to know God. He's a waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. He's a light in the darkness. That's who he is. He can't help but be that because it's who he is. And that's what he wants us to know of him. You know, I'm going to quickly go over something that last week generated an amazing, awesome power and presence of God in the place just when we got lost in worship together. And to me, that was so stunningly precious because it's not often we do that and just worship and just let God go. And I felt that's what God wanted for the day. And even though I had a couple of things to share at the end, I went, no way. I don't want to blow this incredible empowerment of God that was in the place. Now, I know sometimes if we feel like the power of God's tangible and whatever have you, but there are times when God's presence is powerfully tangible in our lives or where we are. And I would suggest we can generate that in our own lives. We need to generate an intimacy and an awareness of God in our own lives. Not just in the fact that we are in church or when we're in church, not just when we're even with other Christians. It needs to be something we can do as a developed Christian lifestyle. And knowing God cannot be achieved just through Bible studies and going to church and hearing a message and doing this. That's just giving us the capacity to understand where we need to be with God. You know, if you look at this, Ephesians 4, it says, and he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to bring the saints to a level of grown-up maturity who themselves are then able to perform the work of the ministry and build up each other and build themselves up as children and people of God. And so what we're trying to do is give you the armor and the tools to do whatever God has got for your life, which is really powerful and important. And so we all need to develop that. We need to learn that. We need to walk through that. It starts with our surrender to God, of course. I'm still trying to find my notes on my iPad, but I'll get there. But you know, it's amazing how God definitely brings about an important part of our lives together to get to know him. And we need to get to know him, not about him. I got, you know, you've met Tom and Yanina on one side. They've been there a lot less time than the neighbours on the other side. And yet I know Tom and Yanina so much more because they interact and we talk and we share and we know each other's feelings and heart. And we discuss a lot of things. The other guy on the other side, although he's a great guy, Paul and Leslie, they, you know, we've had a fair bit to do with them over the years, but never anything above more than, you know, I could probably spend 15 minutes here telling you all about what I know of them, but I don't really know them in the sense of their heart or a lot of things. They're a little bit more keep to themselves, not like Tom and Yanina, who, you know, they jump our fence and come in and the kids come and play, and we know them quite well, and we've had a lot of interesting conversations. And so I could tell you what kind of car Paul had and drove and what he drives, and probably by the color of his car I'll tell you what his favorite color is and stuff like that. But it's not a in-depth, intimate knowledge of anything about the guy's personal life or his own feelings about things. Whereas I can tell you what Tom's like, and I can tell you his heart for his mum and his dad and his family. I can tell you about his heart for wanting to see things begin to happen in his own life with God. And it's so much more of an intimate relationship in that sense, where we're heart to heart in our discussions, which is so good. So this is something that we need to develop with God. And so, going to page 2, if we're to reflect God's glory, as we've discussed over the past little while, we've got to actually generate a capacity for God's glory to work in our lives on our own, not by coming to church. And it's great here, we generated as a corporate group, and what we saw last week, that atmospheric sensing, I don't know if you, who felt that, it was here last week, you know, that the just that power in the room, it just seemed to be so different than the normal atmosphere. Not that we're looking for atmosphere in the sense of God's out there somewhere, but there's a knowledge of God's presence released from us that you tangibly feel almost, and it's really, really good. In 1 Kings chapters 1 to 7 deals with Solomon's building and getting the temple constructed, etc. And then it gets to the point of where they've got to assemble the temple and put everything in there, all the necessary bits of furniture and whatever have you. And at verse 1 of chapter 8 says this: "And at the time Solomon assembled before him in Jerusalem the elders of Israel, the tribal heads, the family leaders of the Israelites, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Zion, the city of David." Now, if you recall, over the years of they built that in the wilderness when they had the tabernacle there, there was an overthrow of a foreign army, and the ark was stolen and lost and finally found at the home of some guy. David went and brought the ark back to Jerusalem and guarded it and kept it, but he always had the plans in place to build the temple. Now, David was not allowed to build the temple because he violated God's laws and did things he shouldn't have done. But at the same time, he was honored with the temple preparations, and he got his whole community to build and prepare that temple. It's interesting that the temple was built outside of the site that it was built on. Everything was structured and formed and shaped, and every stone that was numbered and marked were rubbed together to knock off all the rough edges. You're rubbing up with anybody at the moment that's knocking the edges off you? It happens just like us. We're living stones, the Bible says, built up to be a holy habitation of God. And I don't like the rubbing off sometimes. I don't like the sharp edges rubbing against me, or sometimes I don't like them being rubbed off me either, because I get a little bit, why don't you leave me alone? But we really do need to have each other in the structure of God's house. And then going down to verse 10, it says, "And when the priests came out, they actually took the ark in, and it was held by poles, and they took it and settled it in its right place on top of the golden altar, and they brought it out, withdrew the rods, and did what they had to do, and the priest came out of the holy place where they'd put the Ark of the Covenant, which signified and typified not just it had the law in it, it had Aaron's rod that budded initially, and what was the third thing it had there? Oh, the pot of manna. Those other two items had disappeared, but the tablets of stone were still in there at this stage. "And when the priests came out of putting the ark in the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand there to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Now, can you imagine this event being so intense, so precious, so powerful? They've become aware of the presence of God in the place. They had put the ark there, which to them spoke of the presence of God. That's where God said to Moses, "I will meet with you between the cherubim, which was the arms and wings of angels, above the mercy seat, which was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so when God met with them, he met with them there, above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. That was where the presence of God was so powerfully manifested for them. And they were so taken by it. And then when the power of God hit, they couldn't even stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I've been in meetings when it's been like that, where we've been in such intense worship, I've just had to fall on my knees because I just felt I just couldn't stand anymore. It's just such a strong, intense awareness of the presence of God. I'm going back to Chronicles, and the record in Chronicles says this: then all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in the things his father David had dedicated and stored, all the silver, the gold, the vessels in the treasury of the house of God. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and the heads of the tribes and the leaders of the fathers, houses of the people in Israel. Notice that the fathers were actually an important part of gathering the people of Israel together. Man, I wish we could get that in the kingdom of God today, where that intensity, that important part of the fathers being a major role player in God's purposes. We've got to pray for our men. We've got to pray for fathers. We've got to pray for those that are, you know, not understanding fully what it is to be a father in a family and be a representative of the father to the family, the father in heaven, and then a father in the house of God to others that need it. It's so important. And God made a definite, specific point of bringing this up in the Word of God here. And so as they assembled before the king, I'm going to verse 3, and the feast was on the 7th of the month, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites, which were the priests, took up the ark, which I've said, and the tent of the meeting and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, the priests were the only ones that were allowed to handle them, and brought them up. Then they brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim made a covering above the Ark and its poles. Now, we had a little sample of this back when we made our tabernacle ages ago. But when you look at that, the Ark's a gold-covered wooden box made of acacia wood, rings on the side, the hot poles would be put in, and the priests could carry it along on the poles. They weren't allowed to actually handle the ark. Inside the ark, the pot of manna was God's provision for them when they were in the wilderness. Aaron's rod that budded showed the authority of God that released them from the hands of the Egyptians and took them out of the world and out of sin and out of slavery and enabled them to come. So Aaron's rod that had life in it by the power of God was kept in the ark, and the law, the two tablets of stone, which was really condemned the people if they were in disobedience. But on that ark, once a year, the priest would offer a sacrifice at Passover, sprinkle the blood of the Passover on that base of the angels and the wings sticking up. Now, that mercy seat and the angels were beaten out of one piece of gold. One piece, there was no seams in it. It's seamless. And it shows how God was seamless. And the two angels there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are seamless. They're together, they're knit together. And the angels' heads actually faced the mercy seat where the blood sprinkled down. That's amazing. And they were always constantly gazing at the work of the sacrifice. You know, it says in Hebrews that when Christ died for us and did what he did for us, it was something angels desired to look into. They always saw the capacity and the power of God in a sacrifice. Underneath the blood was the law that condemned them. The blood protected them. When God saw the people in disobedience and he met between the cherubim above the mercy seat, and Moses could plead with God, "You've rescued these people. Don't take it. Don't kill them. Don't do what you want. Don't do what they deserve. Remember your covenant." And God would look at the law below, but he would see the blood first. It's an amazing picture of God's grace and mercy in action, and a picture of what Christ did for us at Calvary, because the blood is sprinkled in the heavenly sanctuary, it tells us in Hebrews, which I've preached on recently. And the Father, instead of looking at our failures and faults and shortcomings, sees us first. He sees the blood. Oh, you picture that? He sees the blood first. And he goes, that's taken care of. Let's get him back on the right track. You know, I don't know how many times that, you know, God's had to do that with me, but it's so important to know and understand that's where grace and mercy stems from. It really does. Through the shed blood, first of an animal over the people, and that had to be done annually, but then through Christ, once and for all, the Bible tells us. Oh, such an amazing thing. And so, nothing in the ark except the tablets, I've covered that. When the priests had put the ark in and came out of the holy place, and they consecrated themselves without regard to the divisions, they were completely pure before God. They had no disagreement with any of the others. They were completely at one. Total harmony and unity. And the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the sons of and kinsmen, all arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. I love the sound of a trumpet, man. 120 together would be amazing. Mate, I would love to hear that. That would make my heart jump. You know, I haven't played my trumpet for ages, but I just love trumpet. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison. Notice, as one, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. These are the Levitical priests. These are the priests. And these are the singers and the musicians who led the armies when they went to war. They were out front. They weren't in the background. They were out front. Ba, 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 ba. Glory to God. And they were going along singing. And the enemies over the hill in battle. And the singers and the musicians were going along with the soldiers behind them. They were preparing the way for God to be their God in the battle. Isn't it incredible? Absolutely amazing. And so they knew what they had to do here in sounding in unison. It disappoints me sometimes when we have a great atmosphere or capacity of worship going on in the church, and some people stand there like they're like on another planet. If you're not into worship, you're stopping God from being glorious in your own life. It's such an important part. It doesn't matter whether you know anything or words or not. Just let yourself go and, God, I love you. Just appreciate you. Thank you for being who you are. It's all you got to do. You don't have to get too crazy. Don't talk about praising him for what he's done. Just start worshiping him for who he is. And so they got there, and when the song was raised, the trumpets and the cymbals and other musical instruments were raised in praise to the Lord. And the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. If you read the rendition of it in 2 Chronicles, it says, they sounded with one sound. They sounded with one sound. There was no discord. There was no confusion. There was a one sound, purposeful noise made before God to honor him, to praise him, to worship him. And once again, the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Now, the cloud of God is so important. But God met his people so many times in a cloud. He met Moses in a cloud up the mountain. Remember that? He was actually portraying himself in a cloud. And I guess in some cases, he couldn't reveal himself in full, because he would have killed people because of their sinful state. And so he used a cloud as his manifested glory. And that was called Shekinah glory in the Hebrew version. God's glory, his manifested greatness, sometimes referred to as his weightiness or his manifested power, or his manifested intensity in our lives and around our lives. But it doesn't weigh us down. It's not a weightiness of heavy burden. It's a weightiness of God's incredible just presence. And you just feel like, oh. And in a sense, that's the times when I've found I've had to fall on my knees because it's just so powerfully strong. And it doesn't weigh you down, it lifts you up. Let's have another look at an aspect. It's because of that too, let me just remind you of this. That Shekinah glory is available to us in our personal lives. We don't have to come to church to worship God. Even though they were in a great congregation in that Old Testament dedication of the temple, if we're a dedicated temple, which my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, I can set myself aside to worship God at any time. And who knows, if I just have a heart for God, that the power of God won't fall exactly the same way. There's times when I've been in worship and haven't been able to go to bed or sleep. I remember one time I just went to bed and I just felt so intensely strong by the power of God there. I don't know if we'd prayed or not before we went to sleep, but I had to get out. And by the side of my bed, I was just completely sobbing and laying there, kneeling, and God, you're so incredible. And that probably went on for nearly 2 hours. I couldn't even get up, couldn't even move, I couldn't even get anywhere. It was just such something God was doing in my life that was needed, I guess. And I tell you what, that experience with God, if you have an experience like that, there is no way ever anyone could tell you there's no God. No one could ever tell you that, it's just a figment of your imagination. No one could ever come and convince me of anything else but the power and the reality of God. You know, you're too late, man. I've already felt him. I've already experienced him. I've already got to know him. You're just too late. Don't bother me with your crazy arguments. Funny, I was just telling some of them outside before. I go to Queensland. I've been going up there since 96, doing training courses in plastics and plastic repair, vinyl repair and other things at the Plastics Institute up there. And I haven't been there since pre-COVID, but they're screaming for me to come back and start doing a few more training courses. But the director, Roger Cater, has been a very intellectual guy and never really had much time for God in his life. There's a lot of religions. You know, they can't all be right, but maybe they are, and who knows, who cares? You know, he was always blasé about it all. And then the engineer there, Colin, he's been down at our place a couple of times, and I've lent him a car to do things, and off he's gone. And Colin was the engineer I had to liaison with up there this week to get this tool made that I had made. He made it for me. But anyway, Colin's taking me down to a particular industry around the road that we were going to test this tool out. And he goes around the corner, he says, I had one of the best experiences of my life at this intersection and up this section of road. And he said, I was just going over in my mind something that I needed to get sorted and get fixed up in my life, because he'd gone through a divorce and other things. And he said, I came around the corner and there was a new sign on this building that basically gave me a partial answer to what I'd just been thinking or speaking. He said, I was talking out loud. He said, I think there's something out there, but I don't know what. He said, I drove up further and a truck come out in front of me, and he had another sign on the back of the truck that gave me the second part of the answer. And I went further down the road and I found another sign that said something else. And he didn't exactly elaborate too much on the sign, but he said, I got an answer for something that I've been looking for ages. There's got to be a God out there, or whatever you want to call him, or something. I've been trying to tell you that for years. You haven't been listening, you know. But he, and then he said, I know for sure now that there's a life beyond this life. There's more than this life. So I had a chance to talk to him a little bit. We never got too far, but because we got to where we were going. And the same with Roger Cater, the director. And he was always, when you die, you know, who cares what happens? You might be here, you might be there, whatever. If you're a good person, you'll be okay. And I'm going, Roger, it doesn't work like that. And now he's convinced also now. He said, I had nothing to do a couple of weeks ago, so he said, I was sitting there thinking what I can do one evening, and he said, your phone call had came in that day, and on your phone it registered as a call from FaithWorks Christian Church. So he looked it up. He said, then you've got your messages there. He said, I started to listen to your messages. Like, you know, really? So you never know. It's been since 96 I've been in these guys' faces. It's taken from then till now to get any response. Well, I've got them where I want them. They opened the door, I'm kicking it down. It's just, I can't wait to get back up there. So exciting. We've got to work on getting an intimate relationship with God going so that God's power and glory can be seen in and through us as opportunities arise, and where people can be responsive to the power of God in your life and who God is in your life. We've got to know him. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this in Matthew 6, when you pray, go to your inner room, shut your door, pray to your Father who's in heaven. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. That should be there. Or the NIV version says this, when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you. Now, it doesn't mean you go into some little room and lock yourself away. You can be on your own anywhere. In a car, it's one of my favorite places. And I shut myself off from it. No radio, no cassette going, no CD, no nothing or whatever there is now. And I just talk to God. And I have some of my greatest inspirations and times with God when I'm on a long trip somewhere at the wheel of a car. I'm shut off from everything except watching where I'm going. And even then, sometimes I get to a place, I think, gee, the last thing I remember, I was in Ballarat. Now I'm in Adelaide. How did that happen? Not really, but you know. It's just insane the times you can have with God when you shut yourself off from everything that you could have been thinking about. I have to shut myself off from business commitments. I have to shut myself off from other cares that I've had to and responsibilities I've got. And I've just had to say, okay, it's just me and God. And I get into a quiet place or a place of solitude with God. And it can be in your home. It can be in a room. The Bible says, in King James, it says, enter into your chamber, which means, or your closet, bed chamber, which is your bedroom, and shut your door, lock yourself away. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that in its perfect solitude sense. It has a capacity to just be alone with God in anywhere you like. I've been alone with God on the hills around here, and I've been alone with God in other places. I love being out in nature. I can sit by a river or a lake and just be lost there. Next thing I know, it's getting dark. I'm going, wow, I've been here all day and it's just been me and God. It's been incredible. No disturbance whatsoever. That's where you need. Go away by yourself. Close the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. And the Father who sees everything will answer, reward you, and meet your every need. But that's a generation of the Spirit of God in us that you can worship God in, that you can honor God in, that you can exalt him in, that you can just get to know him in. And worship is about the God you know. You can't worship what you do not know, like the woman at the well. You know, when she said to Jesus, oh, you say Jerusalem should be where we worship. We say it should be somewhere else. And he says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You have no idea, but we know, because salvation is of the Jews. It's come to the Jews. It's been given to them. When you come to that point of salvation, you'll get to know who you're worshiping, and it'll be a lot different. It won't matter whether it's in Jerusalem or in Judea or on a hill or down a valley or in a temple or in a church or where. It will be the God that you know. I'm going to have 5 minutes with Dan Moller, challenging us on just getting away from ourselves and putting God in first place. Have a listen.
I don't know how else to tell you this. It's just what's in my heart. It's like this self-centered thing is what allows all this stuff to thrive. It's what gives it a platform. Selflessness is our answer. It takes the power of all that stuff away. selflessness. If we would get alone with God when nobody's looking and just continue to kneel and thank God for our lives in Him and that no one owes us a thing and I'm on the earth for one reason, to shine, Holy Spirit, empower me to live what Jesus paid for. God, fulfill everything you created man for in me. I'm all in. I'm not some in. The best I understand in my heart, I'm all in. Help me to fulfill what that really means because I'm all in. You talk to Him like that when nobody's looking. You tell Him you're not alive for yourself and nobody owes you a thing. And you watch how He begins to change you on the inside, how your responses change, how your emotions change, how all of a sudden you actually realize nothing that you were before was the truth. You get alone, you be with Him. You yield yourself to Him when nobody's looking. Don't just pray your list and pray for protection and your kids and their colleges and your finances and your promotion and traveling mercies. Give yourself to Him and ask Him to consume you and overtake you and make this all so real to you so you can fulfill what He paid for. In your trials and in your struggles, ask Him to give you wisdom and understanding so it never gets blurry, so that every time you're squeezed, Jesus comes pouring out. Come on. Stop praying to not be squeezed. It's unscriptural. You're getting squeezed. Sorry if that sounds like a negative prophecy. It's just the word. You're getting squeezed. The storm's coming to the wise and the foolish. The wise heard and became. The foolish heard and did nothing. The storm wasn't trying to destroy the occupant of the house. It was just trying to destroy what God was building. You better not take adversity personal. You'll make a big mistake and grow weary in well-doing. Why is this the power and love session? Because this power and love vision is you walking in the light as He's walking in the light. It's those videos. It's those testimonies. And if you're caught up in all this other stuff, you don't even see the people, let alone feel empowered to minister to the people. And now you have high seasons and low seasons instead of Christ seasons. Yeah? So you stay planted by the rivers of living water. You meditate day and night in His word. You'll be like that tree planted right along the living water. You'll have fruit in its season. Your leaf will never wither. I found this stuff in my Bible. It's amazing. Peter said, if you add these things to your faith, you'll never stumble. Most preachers say we already stumbled by service time. And if you say you didn't, you're in denial and deceived. A lot of people will just live by experience and tell you you're sinning right now. You just don't realize it because your level of holiness is way below the bar, buddy. You're sinning while you're breathing. Your breath is sin. It's crazy how we boast in the stuff that He paid to get off of us. How do I reckon myself dead to sin and then seem to appear to be in humility, confessing my ability to commit it? How can I be reckoned dead indeed to sin and feel like I have to come up with a language to confess it and acknowledge that it's always a part of my life? And then if you say it's not, you're a heretic because nobody's perfect, brother. I'm not even talking about perfect. I'm talking about pure, believe in Him and getting empowered by grace to live what you can never live on your own. Yeah? And stop letting our experience trump the grace of God that's designed to change us. And now it's all about us and everybody and the whole ball wax. Well, everybody has their moments, brother. Well, you can't tell me. Come on, we all have fallouts. Everybody makes mistakes, brother. What is that language accomplishing except keeping us in the same identity when He wants us out of darkness into the light? So if I wake up and I'm a mistake waiting to happen, I guess when I make a mistake, there's no conviction and I have an alibi. But if I wake up to be His son, I bet I receive grace to live in a way I've never lived before. And then when you try to talk about it, you're a heretic because nobody else relates. I guess we'll find out someday when He searches the hearts of men. Yeah? And it says, when He appears, you'll appear with Him in glory. I just picture us holding hands. We're going down the city street on the float. Sitting right with you. Our life is in him. We're hidden in him. It's not your life. It's his life in us. You get it?
Exactly to what I've been talking about. And I don't know if you're able to, we've got a pick here, no. That's all right. And if you'd be able to get up and sing this with me, because you probably don't know it, Diane will know it. Can we turn that down a bit, please? Am I on? Just try and join in if you can, just as you pick it up. Father, I worship you out of my spirit, blessing and thanking you in my own way. Your heart I covet, Lord, your will and purpose, so into submission I surrender this day. Into the chamber be free, Holy Spirit, speak through me gently as I close the door. Heavenly lover, let thy presence cover, Shekinah unending is all I long for. Into the chamber be free, Holy Spirit, gently as I close the door. Heavenly lover, let thy presence cover, Shekinah unending is all I long for. Now on my pathway, the wine press falls heavy, but bringing forth only the best of the wine. So I press toward the mark for the prize of high calling, to be a part of that beautiful lady and bride. Into the chamber be free, Holy Spirit, speak through me gently as I close the door. Heavenly lover, thy presence cover, Shekinah unending is all I long for. We're going to go back to the first verse. Father, I worship you out of my spirit, blessing and thanking you in my own way. Your heart I call.
of us, Lord, your will and purpose. So into submission I surrender this day. Into the chamber be free, Holy Spirit, speak through me gently as I close the door. Heavenly Lover, let thy presence cover Shekinah on end. I long for Heavenly Lover, let thy presence hover Shekinah unending is all I long for.
Lord Jesus, thank you. God, I pray we'll all learn to touch your heart as you touch our hearts in our times of solitude with you, as we learn to just draw aside and close ourselves off to the cares and the distractions of this life and focus on you, that your glory and your empowerment would become far more real in us all, Lord God, that the Shekinah empowering weightiness glory of our God would envelop us to the point where nothing else matters, so that it's only who we are in Christ that's important to us and nothing else. As we draw aside, Lord, as you said, if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. And so, Lord, I pray today that that would be a reality in every life here and every life that's listening and hears this, that in Jesus' name our lives will be changed to reflect you and your glory in all that we are, all that we say, all that we do. Everything that we will ever be will only be because of who you are in us. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love that song. One of my